reading for you today and hopefully preaching for you today. Psalm 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths, they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for David, who put this psalm together. We thank you for the life that you bestowed on him. We thank you for how you have represented your son in and through him, and how now we have this before us so that we may know how to pray before you, to walk with you, and to proclaim your glory and majesty, and how to hope for your likeness to be shown before us. May your face shine upon us this morning as your spirit is poured out upon your people by the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, the title of my sermon is called David's Humble Prayer. Now, it is titled automatically here that this is a prayer of David. And I decided I'm going to call it David's Humble Prayer because I believe that when most of us read it, when I just read it before you now, if you were attentive to the details of this particular psalm, you would find that this would be typically a hard psalm to pray. It seems very much like a psalm of tremendous confidence, and David is having much confidence in his innocence before the Lord. I believe that if most of us are honest before the Lord, that this would be a difficult place for many of us to be able to pray, that it almost comes across arrogant in how he says it. Most commentators that I read, they are all highlighting very quickly in the beginning, this is not a prayer of an arrogant one. This is a prayer of someone who is confident in what the Lord has done for them in cleansing them. It's automatically assumed that there needs to be this reaction to this psalm because not many of us would think too fondly of someone if during our times of prayer together, if someone started praying these kind of words. I am innocent before you, Lord. You've searched me through. There's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing in me that is wrong. I have guarded my mouth. I will not transgress. I've avoided the ways of the violent. My lips are free from deceit. And we'd be all like, yeah, right. Can you imagine hearing a prayer like that? Being prayed before us, before one another, without the temptation of automatically beginning to judge this person's standing before the Lord? That says a lot, I believe. Maybe some of you go, no, I can pray that prayer. And maybe you could hear someone pray that prayer without it imposing upon you some kind of thought of questioning the other person's innocence as they were proclaiming their innocence before the Lord. And so there has to be an answer to how, what is the right way to pray this prayer? And I believe the only answer from what we can see in Scripture is that it would have to be a tremendously humbled and honest person before the Lord. That's the only way to pray this. Or at least a tremendously humbled posture where things have been completely opened up and exposed before the Lord in such a way that there is this place of true honesty. I remember back in the late 90s when I was selling timber frame structures to people really all over the world. I sold things to people in Japan and people out west. And I had this one particular customer who was moving from California into the mountains of North Carolina. And he was building a house and he was buying a timber frame structure from me. And we had had multiple times of talking on the phone. At that point, I don't think we had actually met each other. I think I got a chance to meet him later on after he had purchased the product from me. And it was a pretty expensive product. It was about $80,000 timber frame. And I remember when after we finally got to the last revision of his design and I gave him his estimate, I remember ending one night, I was finalizing the numbers and I sent off to him his estimate. And I also put in there, just like any good salesman, you put a factor of complexity in there. I don't know if any of you all have been in situations where you're selling something. Maybe Tim, when you're bidding a project, you have not only the materials and the labor, but you're also like, man, this guy is going to take a lot of my time and a lot of my energy. And so I had a pretty hefty margin. Jonathan, you probably do the same thing when you're setting up designs for people. And so I had beefed it up pretty good. So I sent out the estimate and I went home. I was pretty certain that based upon the momentum of where things were going, that I'm going to close this deal and it's going to be a good and profitable deal. I'm kind of proud of myself. So the next morning I come in and I'm waiting for his response and he says, hey, I want to give you a call. And I said, all right, sounds great. And so he calls me up and he says, hey, Charles, he says, do you remember when I told you that where I retired from and what company I worked for? I said, yeah, you told me you worked for Microsoft. And he said, you might not know this. He said, I don't know if I've actually expressed this to you, but I had a big part in designing Excel, the software Excel. And he said, you inadvertently last night sent me your Excel spreadsheet instead of just a PDF of the cover sheet. He said, now, in most cases, that wouldn't be a big deal because you also have a password secured of the background behind that. And so most people wouldn't have been able to get there. But I actually designed Excel. And so I was able to actually get into the background of your whole spreadsheet. And I was able to see the complete breakdown of every single thing in there. And it looked like you have a pretty heavy margin in there. And I was like, oh, man. You know, I'm exposed before him. And he said, Charles, I think you could have cut me a little bit of a break. But it seems like a generally fair price, so I'm going to go with it. And he and I had this great relationship from that point on. And it just kind of opened up the field for it. Everything was nice and exposed. He knew how much money I was going to make. He knew everything was out there, and then we got to go through the final designs and go through the manufacturing, and I got to go down and meet him and actually see a very beautiful house being built, and had a great time with this guy, and he and I would chuckle and laugh at that occasionally. Everything was on the table. Everything was open, and it actually intensified a very nice, intimate relationship with this guy. Now, it could have gone another way, obviously. He could have said, whoa, you're ripping me off. And he could have said, I'm going to go somewhere else. But everything was there. And from that point on, neither one of us felt like we were trying to manipulate each other. Everything was out on the table. Now, of course, this is a lot different kind of analogy for this particular passage, but there is something about this psalm that I believe is very similar to that. The only way that someone could actually pray and sing this psalm before the Lord is that if everything truly was out in the open. It's probably a lot easier to sing this as an individual than to sing this openly, but this is actually a psalm that is from Samuel. This is something that you'll see in the book of Samuel that David actually did sing before the Lord as his own personal prayer as he's dealing with Saul, but it has, and you can read the commentaries, it has been transitioned to be a psalm for the congregation of God to sing before the Lord. You are to sing this way. You are to be in a position where you can proclaim this kind of innocence before the Lord and ask for his help. This is titled in the descriptions of what kind of psalm this is. This is considered to be a psalm of lament, even though I think it is a psalm really of ultimate confidence. And it seems weird to be able to have this confidence before the Lord, but it's not the confidence of David. It is the confidence of Jesus Christ. It says very much in the middle of this, it says, O Savior of those who seek refuge. It is acknowledgement that has already been established. David is not going into this prayer arrogantly. He is actually going before the Lord very humbly for what the Lord has done for him, for what the Lord has rescued him from, which is including him, his own self. So the 3 points for this particular sermon is that, one, this is a humble prayer. And so I want to try to make that case, further that case, and argue that there is consistent formulas of the Psalms that this is fitting in, that is exposing this very clearly as a prayer of humility. So I want to make that case as my first point. Secondly, I want the point to be that we want to maintain that humility throughout our walk with the Lord. And then thirdly, with humility comes hope. It is not possible for us to hope in the glory of the Lord apart from humility. And so this is a very good Thanksgiving sermon. At first I thought, wow, am I going to be able to merge this in with Thanksgiving? It's going to be kind of different. And right off the bat, it seems like he's very confident in himself. But as I read the scriptures and as I prepared for this sermon, I saw that this is very much a good place and posture for gratitude and humility. And as we go into the new year, as we finish out this year, looking back at what the Lord has done, may it be that your prayer would match the same posture before the Lord, but there may be a path that some of us may need to take to get to this particular place where we can be before the Lord with this type of humility. Quiz time. What particular event happened exactly 400 years ago yesterday? Now, I think I actually may have mentioned in a sermon and said that this happened earlier in the month, but that was using a different kind of calendar system. As I researched it a little bit, it actually happened yesterday, exactly 400 years ago. Can anybody tell me what happened? You should have a little bit of a preface based upon the fact that I did mention this is kind of a quiz earlier this month. The Mayflower Compact was signed. On paper, it says November 11th, 1620, but they were using a different kind of calendar system, and so it was actually November the 21st. Today's the 22nd, right? So it was yesterday. The Mayflower Compact. Who is one of the most notable signers of the Mayflower Compact that we know was there during that particular time? Where was the Mayflower Compact signed?
was actually on the Mayflower outside of on the shores of Massachusetts. It was on the boat itself. They had just arrived. They were looking for Virginia. They ended up there, and they were thinking, well, like it was still Virginia. Was it Virginia at that point? I'm not sure if it was Massachusetts or Virginia at that point. But they were thinking that they were going to be able to establish a colony in the northern parts of Virginia. That was their aim. And they signed this compact for them to be able to form a type of order and government amongst themselves as they were getting ready to set forth onto land and to establish a colony there. Did I ever hear the name of the most notable person who recorded for us? William Bradford. William Bradford is where we get most of the information about what occurred during that time. And one of the things that a lot of people think about this time of the year is the first Thanksgiving. Now, that wasn't 400 years ago. That was 399 years ago. That'll be next year, where they'll be celebrating what they would consider the first Thanksgiving of the Plymouth Plantation. There's also the debate about the first Thanksgiving down in Jamestown, because that would have happened much earlier, but neither here or there. For that particular moment in history, people are beginning to celebrate, because of the 400th year anniversary, the things that happened at Plymouth. And if you were like me growing up, we have these little pilgrim hats that come out this time of the year. We've got a little turkey dressed up with, we all remember the pilgrims who were the people that were on the Mayflower. I want to talk a little bit about William Bradford, because I think it's going to help us understand really the right posturing going into this particular psalm. William Bradford was orphaned when he was 8 years old. His father died when he was one, and then when he was eight, his mother died. And then he ended up at his uncle's. He had two uncles that cared for him. And during that time, when he was 12 years old, even kind of at the disagreement of his uncles, he started to attend a church and worship with folks when he was 12, of a small congregation of about 50 people. And that particular pastor was preaching against the Roman Catholic Church and the ways of the Roman Catholic Church, and felt that they needed to separate themselves with some of the practice of the Roman Catholic Church. By the time that William Bradford was 18, that particular congregation had decided they were going to have to leave England, because in 1607, James I or James IV said that we're going to stop all of these dissenters who are not going to worship the way of England. And so they decided they were going to have to pack up and leave. So he was 18 when they decided to leave England. They ended up going to the Netherlands, but eventually they ended up obviously coming to North America. That congregation was a very small congregation, about the size of this particular congregation right here. They merged in with some other people who would become colonists. Some of them were separatists from England and some were not. They packed up on a ship and they came to America. And as you know, if you've read the stories, it was a very rough ride. By the time that they established and had the first Thanksgiving in 1621, about half of them were dead. Moments before that Mayflower Compact was signed 400 years ago, William Bradford had left on to an expedition to look for a place to land the boat and to set foot on the ground and to establish. When he came back, he had found out that his wife had fallen off the ship and drowned and died. He had already left his 3-year-old son in England with relatives because he was too weak to be able to make the voyage. He was a signer of the Mayflower Compact, did not have leadership at that time, but when they finally did get to the first Thanksgiving, he recorded these particular words here. May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen who came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice, and he looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Yes, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor, when they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way, and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty. Their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men. This is found in the Plymouth Plantation writing that he had, and it is quoting from Psalm 107. I was doing some history reading as I was thinking about Thanksgiving. Throughout the years, we've always on Thanksgiving had some kind of historical proclamation in our home during the time of Thanksgiving. And I read Psalm 107 and was paralleling that as I was preparing the sermon. And I saw the same formula in Psalm 107. Some of the same phrases and words that you'll see in Psalm 17 is in Psalm 107. But it has a lot more to it. If you have your Bibles with you, do take a moment. I want to go through Psalm 107. This is the psalm that he is referring to and he is thinking of as they are thanking the Lord for what his steadfast love has been to him. This is after he has gone through what all he has gone. He is 30 years old and he is a widower in a very rough and tough time in his life. And what is invoked in him is recollection of surely this psalm that was before all of these people, people who had lost their loved ones, who had struggled through tremendous plight and difficulty, and truly had an oppressor who would not want them and did not let them worship as God had commanded them. And this was before a group that was much smaller than this congregation at this particular point because of the death that they had encountered. Psalm 107, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from their lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. This particular psalm is called, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. For the people who are the redeemed of God, this is what kind of psalm we must proclaim. We must proclaim the steadfast love of God before all people. Thanksgiving is our holiday. It is one of the greatest highlighted seasons and holidays that we should have. We should be very bold and boisterous in proclaiming to the world the steadfast love of the Lord. And here these people who had many reasons to complain and many reasons to stand before the Lord with more embitterment than gratitude, they thought of this passage. And I love this particular psalm because this psalm breaks it up. It covers anybody, no matter where you're coming from. It even says here that it reaches from the north and the south and the east and the west. God is bringing all these and gathering from all lands these people who are redeemed by him. And then he starts breaking them down. Here are their stories, little small paragraphs of the stories of God's redeemed. See where you fit in this category, or see where you would like to fit in this category. It says, some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul he fills with good things. He is talking of a people who wandered, who had no place, who were hungry and thirsty, who were completely weakened and humble before the Lord. But then it says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. Then again, another group of people, or maybe the same even, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. These are those who have found themselves in trouble because of their rebellion before the Lord, because they did not follow the counsel and the direction and the law of God, and they found themselves in trouble. They found themselves humbled before the Lord. But it's such a hopeful place to be, because it says, then they cried to the Lord. The next paragraph, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. And then some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and then they went down to the depths. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. You think that this particular psalm may have been very potent before them as they got this opportunity to go over the Atlantic and they saw the wondrous power and strength of the Lord. But by the time that they finished going through this particular process, they were at their wits' end. This psalm is particularly for the people of Israel, but it would have been very easy for them to associate, and it should be for those of you who proclaim to be of Jesus Christ. You should have already have been associating yourself for those times where you have found yourself either in rebellion or at your wits' end before the Lord. And then you cried to the Lord. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of the inhabitants. He turns the deserts into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in, and sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessings they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. In that particular psalm, we have seen a multitude of ways that the Lord brings people to a humble place. And in all of those circumstances, it says that once God gets them to that humble and honest estate, where everything is laid out, where there is true honesty, and it really is a place where when you are humbled and brought low and you are exposed for either your rebellion or your just complete weakness and being at wit's end, this is when we can cry to the Lord. This is when we can stand honestly before the Lord and say, Lord, you have seen my heart. You have seen everything that's within me. It's all on the table. Sometimes that's through repentance. Sometimes that's just through humility of weakness. But one of the things that is great about repentance, as you look throughout all of the scriptures, the association of repentance is cleansing. To be cleaned. To have the dark brought to the surface so that it can be eradicated and that you can truly take on the likeness of the Lord in his holiness, in his righteousness. If you are the redeemed of Israel, if you are the redeemed people by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, this psalm is for you. But you have to be brought low. You cannot, and we know it's not possible, so much that we would criticize one another if we prayed it inside of another prayer with one another. You have to be humbled. You have to be truly honest, and that true honesty has to come through at least some sort of repentance before the Lord. But then we can go from there. When we are laid humble and low before the Lord, we are able to take it to the next level and be able to call upon the Lord. Like it says in 17:6, I will call upon you and you will answer me, O God. David knew, because when he has been brought low to that honest humility, he knows that when he has finally gotten to that state of humility and honesty, he can say, Lord, now answer me. This is through experience of being brought to that low place. William Bradford had been brought low in many ways. Just alone, he could put himself in circumstances where it would match up with Psalm 107. But truly, William Bradford also could associate with the rest of Psalm 107, knowing mistakes that were made. The Mayflower Compact was necessary because order was necessary. There had to be some rules in place. There would be chaos if they did not, because they knew they were weak in sin. They knew that they were weak in the corruption of the curse of Adam. There had to be a submission to God through the submission of one another. They had to make covenant with each other. They had to build a covenant on top of the covenant of God to be able to have any semblance of peace. We don't hear all of the stories of William Bradford's sin. We don't hear all of the stories of your sin. But we know that it's there. And we have to be broken and open up and brought low so that we can call upon him, and then we can see his glory. It says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who does me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. This is a reminder to us that because of that redemption of the Lord, because of that Savior that has given us refuge, we are truly the apple of his eye. We are at the center of his eye. That word apple of your eye actually means, the Hebrew word is kind of funny. It's saying you're the little man in the pupil, which wouldn't sound as cool as apple of your eye. I'm not exactly sure why it got transitioned into apple of your eye, but we all understand that it is the very center and desire of God. You, because of what Jesus Christ has done, and because of the redemption, and because you have been brought low and your sins have been put upon the cross, you are the center delight of God's eye. And David, with great humility and confidence in his Savior, is saying, we are the apple of your eye. Keep us as the apple of your eye. And then he shows the contrast of the wicked, of how they are the arrogant. They're the ones who will not open their hearts to those who are hungry. They are full of violence. And then he says, they are like a lion, eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. That imagery of the lion should cause us, who have had the opportunity to have the scriptures before us, should cause us to recall all the way back to Genesis 4, when God warned Cain about the sin crouching. And then it should also remind us of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, this is how we are able to maintain that state of humility. Just as those on the Mayflower Compact said, we're going to have to submit ourselves to one another. We're going to have to organize. We can't all come onto this land as if we are all individual kings, which is how a lot of us live in America today. Our individualism is so strong, we believe that we're all individual kings. But Peter tells us in the same spirit of what we see here in the psalm, in 1 Peter 5, it says, "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is in the context of Peter exhorting the elders to lead in humility. He was exhorting the younger to submit to the elders in humility. And then he says, all of you, clothe yourself in humility. And then you see a vein of what it's going to be like for God to maintain that humility in his people. There is going to be suffering. There is going to be times of being brought low. But we are to hope in something else. We are to hope in what is to come. We will be exalted in the glory of God. There in verse 15 of Psalm 17, after laying out the contrast of the wicked and the righteous, it says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." David is laying out before God his true and open estate. He is calling out for the help of the Lord against the wickedness and the enemies of God, and expressing to the Lord the lament of his suffering and what they have been doing to the righteous. And then he says, "But my hope, my satisfaction, in contrast to the wicked, is going to be that when I awake, I'll be satisfied that your face shines upon me, that I will have the glory of God laid before me." It's the same format that we see here in 1 Peter. It's the same format that we see in Psalm 107. It's this humility. And Peter is calling out for God's people to clothe yourself with humility, to posture yourself in gratitude. We see in Romans 1 that when they did not thank God for his glorious ways, they were given over to their wickedness, their heinous wickedness. Thanksgiving and humility is the necessary key to being able to see the face of God. If you are a Christian and you want to avoid suffering, if you are a Christian and you want to avoid a life of repentance and an exposure of your wickedness, that your Excel spreadsheet is going to be shown forth before the world, or at least before God, if you are afraid of that, then you're afraid to see his glory, and you should be. You should be afraid to see his righteousness, because at that point, his righteousness becomes judgment. So yes, this is a psalm of humility. This is a call for us to long to be able to sing this psalm with honesty. But if we're going to sing this psalm with honesty, it must come with repentance and suffering. It must be at a place of being brought low. But there is a hope. There is a great hope of what the Lord will do with that. You can tell in the character of people today, there's just so much complaining. I mean, I've said this before, and I say it because of my own experience. We are so critical of every single thing. On my way over here, after being immersed in this and just being in love with God's word, I'm listening to my wife and I'm listening to my children, and I am constantly nitpicking every little thing that they're saying and how they're saying it and what they're doing. And I want to say, you know, you shouldn't say it like that. You shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't do this. And I'm just constantly just complaining. And then once I'm being brought to that low place of understanding my own sin, I'm thinking there is so much that I could be doing right now going, I am so thankful that my wife is telling me this story. I am so thankful that my children have delight with one another. I am so thankful that last night, Joe, in some kind of nightmarish thing, asked Jennifer, what will happen when I die? Will I be able to go to heaven when I die? And I just heard this whispering down there. I didn't know what was being said until afterward. And she's praying with Joe and talking to Joe, pointing back to Jesus in the middle of the night, where I just got through complaining that he woke us up. I complained like 6 times, was it, Jennifer? Why is it every single time that I lay down beside you, one of these kids start crying, and I start going, throughout the history of all of our children, every time I lay down or even say anything to you, they start crying and they wake us up and they interrupt anything that I want to say. And he comes up and he lays down and the gospel is being presented. What would it be like that we could be like David, that we wouldn't have to be constantly beaten down low with hard labor and exposure, that we could actually enter into humility by clothing ourselves in humility to enjoy the hopefulness of what the glory of the Lord would be like? That would be true maturity. That would be true humility. That would be true honest walking with the Lord. And children of God, it might seem like that I've just put before you this very daunting wall of what it's like to be a mature Christian. But Jesus is going to do this to you. He is going to bring you to that place. We may all have different paths like we have in Psalm 107. But if you are His, He will bring you to that place where we can sing Psalm 17. With all confidence that we are pure before Him and He will deliver us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hopefulness of this particular psalm. It doesn't seem hopeful at first. It seems like, well, not mine, Lord. This is somebody else's who's much more righteous than I. And Father, we are all those by our proclamation and confession that are not depending upon our righteousness. We are relying on Your Son's righteousness in the work that He has done. So Father, give us the confidence. Give us the hope of this psalm, that we can call out to You for rescue in an honest way. Father, if You need to expose us like those who are in chains, or if You need to make the waves beat against us to bring us low, or if we have to wander around in a desert for a long time, do whatever it takes, Father, to bring us to Your feet so that we may see Your glory, so that we may awake and experience the likeness of Your face, that we may be clothed by Your royalty and by Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and let us praise the Lord for His word. Praise the Lord for all that He has done for us in salvation, in sustaining us. Let us praise the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world.